I thank you for this opportunity to speak to you. For those who are visiting with us, we welcome you and hope that what is said today might be of some benefit to you, that all of us may go away encouraged. I'm encouraged by the songs that we have had sung this morning because they give us that hope and that forward look of what will be happening to us if we are Christians and if we die in that state. What happiness it can bring to us. These are the joys of being a Christian. That this life is going to end one of these days. But the joy that we can have as Christians is knowing that no matter what happens here, we're going to be in heaven. And I ask you to remember these songs that have been led because the sermon is not that happy. Because there are times when we are Christians that there's not joy in our life. There are times when we are Christians and we feel like we are alone. There are times that we suffer because of Christians and sometimes suffer just because of circumstances of life. No matter what our age is, sorrow affects all of us. Being a Christian does not take that away. Even Jesus in his life sorrowed. You remember that Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. There are things that caused sorrow in Jesus' life, and such as it is for us. This sermon is not anything new. A little history about it. I've preached it before here. It's been several years. But as I get older, the sermon changes. I first designed this sermon when I was 19 years old at Texas Tech University. I was depressed. I was away from my family, and I felt alone. But my loneliness started back in my teen years. Everybody knows how difficult it is when you're a teen. You feel like you're an outcast, especially when you're raised in the church. When people understood where I went to church, well, he's weird. I didn't fit in with anybody. And that's the way we would feel. And even if our perception is wrong, it's still very real to us. And such is the way it is with those who are in sorrow. We may look at one person's sorrow and think, well, that is nothing compared to what I've gone. You should hear what I've been through. That's not an answer to the person that sorrows. Because his sorrow, her sorrow, is just as important as what yours may be. Never judge a person whenever they are in sorrow or if they are depressed or down. Because what is happening to them is very real to them. And even today, when you think about the different ages we have in this audience, people go through sorrow. Whenever we are older, maybe our spouse has died or children have died. Think of the loneliness they go through. And sometimes they feel alone because their whole world has been taken away from them. Think of it in middle age when you have children and your children disappoint you. They go off and, well, I never thought they would go that way. That's not the way I raised them. And we have sorrow. And when we're young, as we talked about in our teens, the troubles teens go through today. And the job I'm in, I see it all the time. And it's sad that many of our teens just have no hope. And a lot of them are raised in such a way that they don't know who God is. They do not have a religious upbringing, if you will. They have no idea what life is about. But even among our children in the church, they go through the same thing. They are ostracized because of their beliefs. Sometimes they feel they're alone. Sometimes maybe their parents do something in such a way that it provokes them to anger and they rebel in such a way. Just because our children are raised in the church does not mean that they don't have these periods of sorrow. The key for us, though, is that how do we deal with that sorrow? Can we go about our lives and continue just smiling our way through it and pretend like it didn't happen? How do we deal with that sorrow? Do we sorrow for a time? But then, as we say, time heals all wounds. And eventually, some of those wounds are healed with time. As time goes on, we come back to having our joy again. But yet, there are still some, and it's not even outside the church, that turn to drugs or alcohol to numb their minds because the sorrow is so deep. They're losing their faith. And then you even have those who would go as far as to take their own life, thinking that that is the only way out. The only way out. And as we look at this subject of being a Christian, when we look at our own lives and we think about what use is there being a Christian if I have to suffer in such a way, we might ask the same question that was asked by the psalmist. Have I cleansed my heart in vain? What use is it of being a Christian? I thought when I became a Christian there would be such joy that I would be no more having these kind of sorrow. But you see, the thing is, it doesn't keep us from being human when we become Christians, because this world is filled with sorrows. Man is born and he's full of sorrows through his whole life. But we have to remember that there are joys in being a Christian. But for the time being, let's look at some very strong individuals who went through these times of feeling sorrowful. Our first psalm is Psalm 73. In Psalm 73, this was written by Asaph. Asaph was, if you would, the music director of the tribe of Judah, of the Israelites. He was the one that wrote all the Psalms, the song service, all of these different things in worship. David loved him tremendously. He wrote these beautiful songs. Even if you look at the book of Chronicles, you'll find even his sons, all of the tribe of Levi, continued this tradition of being the writers of the songs for the Jews. But notice in Psalm 73, he says, "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are of pure heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." You see, Asaph can look and see the blessings that the Jews have had. He says, "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are of pure heart. But as for me, I'm not blessed. I am sad. Certainly they're blessed, but look at me. Here I am, one of the leaders of the Levites. I'm the one who conducts the songs. I'm the one who writes the songs. They're blessed, but I'm not. My steps nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." You see here with Asaph, it wasn't even anything that something that anybody had done to Asaph. He felt sorrowful. He felt like he was alone. These were all things that were going on in his mind, things that he perceived. And whether it's real or not, it was a problem for Asaph. Whenever he looked at the prosperity of the wicked, here I am doing these works for God. I'm of the tribe of Levi. My life is totally devoted to the service of God. Why are these wicked people more prosperous than myself? Why are they blessed? Have I cleansed my heart in vain? He continues on, "For there are no pains in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Their pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish." They have everything. And what do I have? He continues on. In verse 8, "They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily and they set their mouth against the heavens and their tongues walk through the earth. Therefore, his people return here and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? They make fun of God. These are the wicked. These are the ones that prosper. Here I am of the tribe of Levi devoting myself. Why do the wicked prosper?" And in verse 13, it says, "Have I cleansed my heart in vain? Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence." He says, this has been a waste of time, hasn't it? Look at everything I have done. And it's not that he's receiving persecution from the people on the outside. This is all his perception of seeing what's going on in the world. He is blaming God. He is blaming God. Why are they prosperous and I'm not? I'm the one that worships you. I'm the one that's doing my best to serve you. He says in verse 14, "For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning." He said, if I thought to speak thus, he said, "I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children." Because you see, the children understood their blessings. He said, if I'd have voiced my opinion, if I'd have told them how I feel right now, I'd be in trouble because they've been blessed and they don't understand what I'm going through right now. He felt alone. He says, when I thought to understand this, it was too painful for me. Verse 16, the more he thought, the more he looked at the way the world was going on and how they were blessed and he was not, it was too painful for me. But then notice, he comes to this understanding in verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. It's no different for us today. We go through these trials every once in a while, don't we? When we look at the world and see how they've prospered, they seem to be having everything they want. We don't ask for much, just some happiness. But sometimes our desires are more for the things of this world. And yet, as Christians, we understand that conflict of what we should be. And that brings even more guilt upon us that we're not the Christian we should be. Because we made that promise to Jesus on that day. And we made that promise to the brethren who saw us baptized for the remission of our sins that we were going to be a new creature. We were going to change our lives. We were going to change our minds. And then we've gotten to the real world. Every once in a while, we go back to it and wish we had the things of this world. And that's what brings the problems upon us, is when we look upon the things of this world and desire the happiness that the world has. And Asaph said the same thing until he went to the sanctuary of God. Then he understood their end. For you see, their end will come. and their reward will be only those things that they have had of this world. Certainly we will have our days of sorrow, but the one thing we look forward to is knowing that their days are numbered. Their days are numbered, and ours are numbered as well. There's only a certain amount of time we will be here on this earth, and then we will go on to our glory. Skipping to verse 21 of Psalm 73, he says, "Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you." He says, now that I look at it, I understand their end. That was foolishness of me. My thinking there was vain. It was empty because I know what their end is going to be. I went to the sanctuary. I sang the songs. I've sang praises to you. And the same can be for us. When you feel sorrow, go to the sanctuary of God. Come here with your brethren. Go to your quiet time and study the scriptures and read of what the promises are, of the joys of being a Christian. It won't in any way take away all sorrow. Those things we're going to have to face. It may be weeks, it may be months, it may be years. It may be that we go through our whole life and there's something in our life that brings us sorrow. But the one thing we know is that the end is going to come for those people. The wickedness, following after wickedness, and trying to cleanse or make our hearts happy in that way will never work. Have I cleansed my heart in vain? In verse 24, he says, "You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." Afterward, you'll receive me to glory. This is something that we can learn from Asaph, a person who had much going on for him in his life, a great leader of Israel. And as he continued on through his life, he was envious of the boastful. He was envious of all those. But then when he went to the counsel of God, when he went to the sanctuary of God, then he understood their end. Next thing I'd like to look at is that of a Psalm of David. Because certainly there were times in David's life in which he met sorrow, deep depression. There were times in his life where he just wondered, am I alone? There's one verse in Psalm 22. We're familiar with it because we recognize it as something that Jesus spoke on the cross. But I want to look at this from David's mind. I want to look at this from the life of David. When we think of the sorrow and stuff that David went through, oftentimes we'll think about his sin with Bathsheba, and certainly that was grievous and it bothered him the days of his life. But think of before that, what was he doing? Before these times, remember when he was a teen? Remember when he was a young man and he slew Goliath? And all the praise and glory he had? Israel praised him, but what did it cause? It caused Saul to seek after his life. It caused Saul to go after him and chase him around because he knew that David was the selected. God, if I'm your selected, if I'm the one that's been doing everything you've asked me to do, if I truly am a man after your own heart, if I truly am your friend, why have you forsaken me? Let's look at this psalm, though, because I think there's some things that we can delve into his life. And even though some of this, there's no way to tell what was going on in David's life. But when you think about this portion, when you think about it in his later life, when even his own son was trying to take over the throne from him, lots of reasons for David to feel sorrowful and to feel alone. Whenever Israel itself turned against him and would have chosen his son as their king, how would that make David feel? But as we look at this, notice the things that apply to him in his life. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and I'm not silent. He says, I continually pray to you. Why are you not answering me? Why have you left me? What have I done? Verse 3, but you are holy, enthroned in the praise of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you, and they trusted in you who delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. He says, God, you've delivered Israel out of all of these things. You have delivered them. Why have you forsaken me? Once again, kind of like Asaph, truly God is merciful and has blessed Israel. But as for me, here we find that David is being persecuted from the outside, not from within, but these are people that are persecuting David, similar to what we might face in life, of people who would make fun of us because of our religious beliefs or our lifestyle of how we don't fit in. And sometimes we'll think about, have I cleansed my heart in vain? What is it worth? Have you left me, God? I feel alone. In verse 6 says, but I am a worm and a no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me And they shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusts in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. Can you imagine what it had been like to be David hiding out in the desert, hiding in the cave, and the people making fun of him? You know, you saved Israel. You killed Goliath. You've defeated the Philistines. You've gone about and you've defeated all these people. Maybe now even your own son and your nation has turned against you. He saved us. He saved Israel. You saved these. Can you not save yourself now? Save yourself if you are truly delighted by him, if you are a friend of God. In verse 9, he says, but you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. He prays to God again and he says, you've been my God from the moment I was born. I've totally dedicated my life to you. And we can see that. I think this is going dead, huh? We can see that in his life. How he devoted himself to God, even as a teen. Even as he went up as a young man against Goliath. We see how he devoted himself, and yet, has he cleansed his heart in vain? Has he been forsaken by his God? He says, continuing on in verse 11, he prays, be not far from me, for trouble is near. There is none to help. He says, Father, don't be far from me. You're the only one who can help me. Just as you've blessed Israel, just as you've always blessed them, I ask your blessing upon me. I'm alone, and there's none to help but you. In verse 12, many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. He says, these people, they're well fed. These are the wealthy. These are the rich. These are all the people who have everything going. And they look at me and they ridicule me. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. I don't know at what particular point in David's life that he was when he wrote this, but we can look at his life and find many times when he was rejected by his people, by his own family. Sometimes because of his own sin, but oftentimes from without, from his enemies. He says, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. He's going through a difficult time here. And like we said, some of this applies to Jesus. I don't know that David was ever in a time where his garments were divided. But if you think about when he had to leave the kingdom, when his son was trying to take over the throne, he took over his household. He took over his wives, his concubines, all of that. All his possessions were taken away from him at that point. But in the end of verse 21, he says, you have answered me. He says, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all you offspring of Israel. I will declare your name to my brethren, because you've always healed us. You've always saved us. And he says, and for me, he says, for he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. You see, David, whenever he prayed to God, when he was in sorrow, whenever everybody was against him, he prayed to God. And he understood, Lord, I'm not forsaken. You have delivered me. Many times throughout his life, David had been delivered. And in many times in our lives, even though we may be in the depths of sorrow and depression and think we are alone, when we're walking in the light as he is in the light, when we are giving ourselves over to God, our family may disown us. Our family may turn away. We may not have the friends. And we may have difficulties in our life as we go. But the one thing we can count on is just like David and just like Asaph, we are not alone. He has not despised the affliction of the afflicted. He sees your affliction. He sees what goes on in your life. And he has not despised you no matter how deep your depression might be. He has not left you alone. He says, for he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. He says, my praise shall be to you in great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. Does this sound like a man that was rejected by God? Certainly not. David is singing the praises of God again because he realizes that he has not been left alone. He says, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over nations. One thing that we can always count on, no matter what happens in this world, no matter what happens to this nation or other nations, God is on his throne, and he rules over all. And he is the one that promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you. For those of us that are Christians in sorrow, we're certainly going to have sorrow in our lives. And we're going to have difficulties. But know that we are never alone. Verse 29, all the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted to the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to the people. He who will be born, that he has done this. God has finished the plan for us. God loves us. And even though we go through sorrow and sickness and trials of our lives, no matter what it is we go through, he is there for us. Asaph tells us that. When we go to the sanctuary of God, certainly we understand the ends of the wicked who prosper. And David says, no matter what, he will not turn his back on you. That he will, when you cry to him, hear you. And even though we go through these sorrows, God is always there, no matter what happens to us. The final psalm that we will look at, and that is Psalm 37, and that is David. And I look at this one as the praise of what David says. Because David went through a lot in his life. And as we look at this, he starts out and he says, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. He says, don't envy those people. Don't envy the people of the world. Don't let your sorrow be because of them. Pick yourself up and look that their time is coming to an end. He says in verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. He says in verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. When we think about how the world prospers about us, all it does is cause harm. It causes us to fret, well, they have this and I don't have this. But my friends, what David and Asaph tell us is we have something so much better than what the world has. These things will come to an end. Sorrow we will have. But don't sorrow in such a way that you forget who it is that loves you and who has overcome all things of this world to bring you joy. His conclusion in 37 is that God is going to take care of us. He says in verse 25, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. In verse 35, I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a native green tree, yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. You see, if we decide that we're going to go after the ways of the world to find our happiness, David says, you know, I sought them, but I couldn't find them because their days are numbered. The days are going to end. If you sorrow or are bowed down because of the way the world is going and how the wicked prosper, this sermon definitely isn't going to heal you. This sermon isn't going to take away all your pains and all the sorrows that you suffer. Because we do have people here that suffer. We have people that are going through very difficult times right now in this very congregation. And I would not pretend to think that the words today are going to solve and heal everything. But I hope that there is something in here, the seed is planted, that you see you're not alone. Even if your brethren don't help you, if your family is turned away from you, God has not. God is aware of it. And he has numbered the days. They are numbered. Our sorrow, all of it, will end. in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And again, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, one of the things that we can always count on is that "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Have I cleansed my heart out in vain? We go to Psalm 73 and we learn, go to the sanctuary of God, and there we can see where the end of the wicked will be. In Psalm 22, we learn from David that God will not forsake you. He is always there. If your friends leave you, if your kingdom leaves you, God is there for you, and He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. And then finally, God will take care of you, and He will not forsake you. We learn this from these three psalms here. And I hope as you go away this morning that there's some way, if you are cut to the heart, if you're in sorrow, your brethren here are here to help you. You know, I know most definitely from the times that I have visited with many members here, and our elders especially, you can go to them and you can bear your soul to them, because they're people just like us. This audience is filled with people just like us who have gone through many of the same trials. And it might not be that I have ever experienced the same sorrow or the cause of your sorrow. It might not be, but I bet there's somebody here that has. But one thing that we have in common, and as Christians, it is our duty to help each other through these times of sorrow, to keep us from getting to that point of depression where we give up all hope, where Satan wins, where he takes away your whole life away from you, because you can find no happiness and no joy of being a Christian. When you come to that point that you ask yourself, "Have I cleansed my heart in vain?" The answer is no, because the days are numbered, and one day we will have that home with him in heaven. If you're not a Christian, though, and you feel like you're alone, you are. Because this is only one of the joys of being a Christian. Only as a Christian can you count on God being there for you, of being one who never rejects you, of one who will stand in your corner. If God is for us, there is nobody that can be against us. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. But if you're a Christian, this is the promise that we have and the joy that we can have. But if you've not yet been baptized for the remission of your sins, as commanded by God, one of the works that He has asked us to do, you'll never understand this joy. And you will continue on in your sorrow. And you will continue on never meeting that happiness that you truly seek. Whatever your needs might be, we would ask you to come as together we stand and sing.